Good evening, everyone. And welcome to our visitors. It's nice to see your faces. All right. Let's go over to the book of Isaiah to start out with tonight. I have to say that the message tonight is one that has been inspired by actually the last psalm that I'll read tonight, so maybe along the way you'll figure it out. But I don't know if many of you may know this about me, but I like to read. I don't have as much time to actually sit and read as I used to, so I've kind of gotten into audiobooks. They're a great way for me to be able to consume content and a great way for me to be able to read when I don't have time to read. And so there's a book that I've actually listened to a couple of times, and I've actually read it. And it's one that I would encourage all of you to pick up. It's called Live Not by Lies. Fantastic book. And I think it would be a really good one for all of us to read and understand. And so with that in mind, this message, I guess, the motivation for it comes from the time in which we live. So it's 2024. Anything happening in 2024? Oh, it's a leap year. I'm sure that's the first thing you thought of, right? You know, my wife pointed out on the way here, she's like, you know what? I think every election year is on a leap year. And I'm like, by golly, I think you're right. We actually had to look it up. But yes, I'm sure that's the first thing you thought of. You're thinking of all the plans you're making for February 29th, I'm sure. And you know what else is happening this year? There's two different batches of cicadas that their normal I think it's like a 7-year and a 13 or a 17 and a 20, I don't know. Anywhere, they're weird cycles that cicadas do, you know, the bugs that make a lot of noise. They actually are going to happen at the same time this year.
So it's
going to
be a really noisy year.
Yes, noisy is a good word for it. And then there's also, in April, another solar eclipse. They're going to come across the United States. Anything else happening in 2024 that you can think of? I mean, yeah. I remember reading there was something about an asteroid or something that they hadn't detected, and I don't know if that's this year. It doesn't really matter. Well, obviously, you can tell I'm beating around the bush a little bit, but there's an election year. And as we've seen from the last, I don't know, as long as I can remember, election years are always interesting. And I don't think this year is going to be any different. And so, okay, so we've got an election year. We've got the uncertainty that comes with all of that. We've got some pretty serious turmoil overseas that's starting to kind of spill over into other countries, whether it's the Ukraine and the Soviet Union or Russia. And you've got, of course, Israel and Gaza, and now we've got that whole area around Oman and the rest of the Red Sea and Syria, and I mean, we can go through the list of places that there's turmoil in the world. We have a border crisis as well. There's a pretty good chance that we're going to have some terrorism as a result of that. At least based on what I understand, I'm certainly not an expert. You know, and it's easy. It's really easy. And I could do it tonight. I could ramp up your anxiety. I like it. She shook her head. I could ramp up your anxiety. Okay, I could ramp up most of your anxiety levels. And have you leaving going, we are doomed. Be easy to do. You know, but we can worry about those things. And we can wonder, well, what is it that the future holds? What is December 1 of 2024 look like? What does whatever the day after Election Day look like? We can wonder about those things. We can worry about our well-being. We can worry about our jobs. And we can worry about all sorts of things. And really, what are we supposed to be worrying about? Well, here's the bottom line. And I suppose I could say the bottom line and then be done for the night. But I like to talk, so you'll be here longer than that. Who's in control? God is sovereign. And that's never going to change. We have to remember that God is the one that is in control. And even in times of uncertainty and anxiety, you know, I don't think for a second that God is up in heaven and he's really thinking about his next chess move with Gabriel or maybe Michael. Well, they're good chess players from what I understand. He's not worried about that stuff. He's worried about us. I don't know if worried is the word. He thinks about us. We, the saints of light, are on his mind all the time. And everything that is happening today is happening with his knowledge. It's not as if God will be surprised by whom the next president of the United States will be, even though we might be. God will not be surprised. The thing is that the sovereignty of God has been declared from the beginning. The prophets, Isaiah chapter 13, a lot that I can read here tonight, but I think most of you probably have a pretty good handle on Old Testament prophecy and the sovereignty of God, but there's just a few that jump out at me. Isaiah chapter 13, speaking about Babylon and the Medes coming to overthrow the Babylonians. He says here in verse 17 of chapter 13, "Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold, and their bows will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will the shepherd make their flocks lie down there." See, the thing is that God has always known the course of nations. In Isaiah chapter 10, starting in verse 5, he has a few things to say about the nations in general. Isaiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against a people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, 'Are not my princes all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish, or Hamath like Arpad, or Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her images just as I have done to Samaria and her idols? So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, 'I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness, for he has said, by my power and by my hand and by my wisdom I did this, for I have understanding, and I removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures, and like a mighty man I brought down their inhabitants, and my hand reached into the riches of the peoples like a nest, and as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak or chirped.'" Boy, there's some arrogance in the king of Assyria there. Verse 15, "Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is it the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. The nations, brethren, are a tool in the hand of the Lord. And whatever is happening, and whatever does happen, is happening by the express knowledge of God and for his purpose." Who does he fight for? Does he fight for the nations? Or does he fight for you? He leaves none of the unwicked, of the unrighteous and wicked nations unpunished. And God proclaimed his judgment upon all the nations, upon Babylon and Assyria and Philistia and Moab and Damascus, Ethiopia, Cush, Egypt, Edom, Arabia, Jerusalem, Tyre. All of those were mentioned just in the few just in several chapters of Isaiah alone. And all these judgments came true as prophesied, and it verifies that God is the one who is sovereign. The Old Testament is a great source of proof that God is sovereign. You read through the Old Testament and you see time and time again that there are nations that rise up and they build up their own idols and they drag people away and they conquer. And just like the king of Assyria, God cuts them down. Because God is the one who is sovereign. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, I just want to read verses 8 through 11. He writes, "Remember this and be assured, recall it to mind your transgressors, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring from the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." The Lord is the one who is in control, and he reminds us here and reminds all mankind that he is the one that's in control, that he is the one who is the sovereign. Other Old Testament prophets like Daniel, I cannot wait to get into Daniel. Oh man, I'm sorry, I'm pounding on the pulpit. Put my hands in my pockets. I can't wait to get into the book of Daniel. Man, if there is a picture that you get out of Daniel, it is that God reigns. Oh, and then I yelled. It is that God reigns, and his plan is the one that he's going to bring to fruition. It's not the plans of the nation. He goes through, and I mean, I love this, the whole interaction with Nebuchadnezzar that we talked a little bit about, but I'll move on from there because we'll be talking about it on Sunday mornings, right? Yeah, Sunday mornings. So, and see, here's the thing. Well, what does God use, if you will, to rule? Well, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 14. Well, it's not a direct, this is how I rule. You can see the implication of this. Proverbs 14, verse 34, he says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." See, the thing is that a nation that is based upon righteousness will be exalted by the Lord. And the United States was one of those countries. And we have enjoyed the blessings of being a part of something greater than we could ever plan ourselves. We have the blessings of being a part of the greatest leap in technology and science and medicine, and every aspect of our lives have been greatly improved so that we could live here today, and yet sometimes we complain about the dumbest things. And we let the simple things of this life distract us and keep us from opening our mouths. What Drew said tonight, man, was spot on. We are the lights. But how many of us can't get out of our phones? I mean, I'm just as bad at times. I will admit, I am just as bad at times, and I don't even want to know what my screen time is sometimes. But we got to get out of those phones, guys. We got to start talking to our neighbors, even if it's uncomfortable. I'm sure you probably know this about me, but I'm kind of awkward. And when I meet new people, it takes every ounce of effort I have not to, But you know what? The more I do it, the easier it becomes. And the reason I do it is because I understand the value of the human soul. Because I was lost once too. See, the thing is that it's easy to get distracted and to think that all of the things that are going on around us are so important. Really not. I don't care who wins the Super Bowl. I didn't even think about it until the team that my family has followed for years and years and years was in the playoffs. The first time ever. It was great. And they lost. Oh well. Anyway. The thing is that God's sovereignty over the nations in the Old Testament was clearly manifested. And I think we can sometimes wonder, well, how does God manifest his sovereignty today? How is it that we know that God is still sovereign? Well, you look back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and it pertains to the Messiah's reign. And what were the two, I love these two sections of script, these two verses here. The two primary points, and I'm sure you know what they are, but the government will be on his shoulders. That's number one. And there will be no end to the increase of his government. You know what his government is not? It's not a democracy. And I'll also tell you that as blessed as we are to be a part of the United States of America, the Constitution was not written by God. It was inspired by people who believed in God, and I'm thankful for that, but it was not penned by God. And I am sorry, and I wish it weren't so, but every nation has its end. And how we live in that time is going to determine how we reach out to the people around us. Are we going to live in fear? Are we going to live and if the hammer comes down in whatever form that it may come, whether it's in financial issues or a million other things we can think about, how are we going to react? Are we going to hunker in the bunker? Are we going to huddle at home and, did you hear what's on the news? Or are you going to be, no, I'm the one that's going to get out and stand. I'm the one who's going to reach out to my neighbor. I'm the one that's going to extend a helping hand. Is that going to be you? I hope so. The Messiah's reign is built upon the premise that his government is perfect and that there will be no end to the increase thereof. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Daniel chapter 2, right? Established in the days of the Roman kings, the most powerful nation on the planet at the time. And you look at that prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, and what did it say about that? That it would be scattered like dust to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Brethren, that is the kingdom in which we live. That kingdom is today. A kingdom which will never be destroyed. A kingdom which will break in pieces and consume all kingdoms. Those prophecies, they indicate that the sovereignty of God would continue in the person of Jesus Christ, in the only begotten Son, the one who is proved to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, the one whom we serve. Jesus also himself in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. Let's go over there, verse 18. He says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he wasn't kidding. Everything is in subjection to him. He has been made head over all things. Ephesians chapter 1. All things have been made subject to him. 1 Peter chapter 1. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he will reign until he comes again. And brethren, when he comes back, he's not going to care one iota about what the United Nations has to say about it. He's going to reign in the midst of his enemies, and he does today. First Corinthians chapter 15. See, ultimately, the thing that that human beings fear more than anything else, and I realize that all the polls say that people fear death more than fear public speaking more than they fear death. But I'm pretty sure that if you were that scared of public speaking, I could put a gun to your head and say, "Go speak in public," and you'd do it. I'm serious. The thing that most people are afraid of is death. Because they know as eternal beings, made in the image of God, that they have an eternity that they have to answer for, that they have to prepare for. God has put that in each man's heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Lord returns, when our sovereign King returns, we're going to start in verse 20, just a little bit of context. He's going to destroy the last enemy. So verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ, it is coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdoms to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Thing is that that's what people fear. So they hold on to this world because they're scared. And part of the realization of what we should do as Christians is help them understand that they will die. And that they're not going to fade off into their God of nothingness. But they're going to have to answer for their lives. They're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for themselves and look Him in the eye. And there are no excuses that anybody can make. There won't be any of that, brethren. And this is ultimately what people fear. And the thing is that sovereignty that God portrayed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, has been portrayed by Jesus Christ today in His church. You know, the world might look at us and go, you guys are crazy. Thinking you're going to make any changes in the world? I'm sorry, let me ask you a question. Has Christ changed your life? Has He changed your world? Yeah. So yeah. Can we make a difference? Can we change the world? Yeah. But it's going to happen one soul at a time. So what does this mean for us? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lots that I could read here, but I'll just start in verse 13 for some context. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We serve the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation chapter 17, I love this particular picture that we're given here. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, he says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and the chosen and faithful. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. No government exists outside of His approval. Romans 13, right? What happens in the world, what happens in the affairs of governments, what happens in our town councils and in our city schools, God's aware of. They are a matter of His concern. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 26, he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father." He rules the nations with a rod of iron. He brings nations into judgment, especially those who oppose him, as did his Father. The Son has various means at his disposal to judge the nations. Book of Revelation talks a little bit about that too in chapter 6. And just like we've seen, and we briefly covered in the Old Testament, remember that the Lord can, and will use nations to judge other nations. So the best thing that we can do as Christians for the welfare of this country, for the place in which you live, is to shine the light, to spread the gospel, to pray, because it is the gospel is the only power that can truly save men. Romans chapter 1, in a section of scripture that we read many times, but man, is so encouraging. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." It is the gospel, brethren, that can change souls. It is the gospel that can save souls. It is the only way that we can help. That's the only way that this nation can be made righteous. Think about this, and Nolan talked about this morning, and it was a great message. Every time you pray, you are given a private audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great Creator. Every time you pray. And when are we to pray? Pray without ceasing. You have a private audience with the King of Kings. And sincere prayer to the King will have more influence over this world than a trip to the ballot box. That doesn't mean we should abdicate that responsibility. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that make sure that your priorities are right. Make sure that you don't hang your hope on a president. I preached this basically a message very similar to this right before the election in November when Trump lost, or call it whatever you want. And I got some grief for that. I don't care. Because Trump is not my Savior. And I'll say it again. I said it then. He's never saved one soul. Never once has he sat down with a Bible across the table from the enemy and said, "This is what it takes to be saved." Never once. That man is immoral. What happened to us as a country when 10 years ago we were worried about what guys did behind closed doors and now it doesn't matter? That's crazy. I'll get off my soapbox for a minute. See, the thing is that when you get a chance, Ann Patton, she's sitting back over here. When you get a chance, I notice she has a button. It looks like a presidential button. Is that what it's supposed to be, Ann? No, but it is now. When you walk out, make sure you look at her coat. That's who I'm voting for. Jesus. Thank you. She doesn't want all the attention, but I gave it to her anyway. See, remember that our true strength is in the Lord. I know I'm Psalm 91, and then I'll wrap it up. This is why I love the making sure that I get some time to read. And I remember reading this one at work, and it fired me up. So here you go. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways, that they will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we are so appreciative for the day. Thankful for another day to live, to glorify you, and to shine the light in the darkness. Lord, it is easy for us to sometimes get distracted by all the darkness that seems to surround us, Lord. But as Drew pointed out, Lord, we are light. We are light that shines so bright that nothing of this creation can snuff it out. We are the lights that this world desperately needs to see so that they can see the truth. Lord, I'm thankful for your word that it has been provided to us down through the generations and down through the centuries so that we might be able to discern what is right and what is good, that we might be able to understand what it is you desire for us and how it is that we can be pleasing to you. Lord, I'm thankful too for this gift of prayer that Nolan talked about this morning. Lord, it is truly humbling to consider that we have your attention, that we have a private audience with you. Lord, it is beyond anything that we could ever value, beyond anything that we could ever enumerate. It is mind-boggling and humbling. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that you've given me to speak to the congregation tonight. I just pray that it was encouraging and edifying and that it motivates us to go out into the world and to see things for what they really are, the spiritual battle that lies before us. Thank you again so much for Christ. It is in His name I pray.